In John chapter 12, this morning we're going to pick up there once again, continue our study of the Gospel of John. John gives us the purpose for writing the Gospel, and he gives us our purpose for studying the Gospel of John. Now, Ed's not here. Oh, I know. So, John chapter 20, I'll give you time to turn there, okay? Verse 31 says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Yeah. We got to get synchronized. Yeah, we got to have rhythm. We're studying that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means that he's the Messiah, the prophesied Savior that God said would come. And that we would understand that he is the unique, one and only Son of God. And in believing that, we would have life in his name. Life, abundant life right now. Okay? Not baptized in vinegar, right? Not just hanging around waiting for heaven, but we would have abundant life in Christ today, and we would have eternal life with him. So that's why we're studying. Now, today is Palm Sunday. What's that? It's National Atheist Day. Yeah, I forgot all about that. Yeah. Yeah, the fool said in his heart there is no God. It's April Fool's Day, that holiday for all atheists. Anyway, so I enjoyed it, Solomon. It's all in timing. I got to go work on it. Hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Last week we saw that day that is spoken of was Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as he rode in on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, the king coming lowly and humble on the foal of a donkey, a little colt. He comes riding in, and along the road, people have palm branches, and they're waving the palm branches, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." That was the day. Now, we're going to continue on as we look at this day. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, there may have been 2 million people in Jerusalem to celebrate. Well, there were guys selling some bait too, but that was at the Sea of Galilee. That's another story, okay? They were there to celebrate. Good times, come on. Oh, no. They were there to celebrate the feast of Passover. Maybe 2 million people. They had come from all over the world. Hey, all the Jewish males, 20 years old and up within Israel, it was required for them to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. And Jews all over the world, their desire was to eat the Passover meal in Jerusalem. Even today, as people eat the Passover meal, they'll say, "This year, we're here. But next year, Jerusalem." And so there were people from all over the world who came to celebrate the feast. We pick up here, John chapter 12. Verse 20, Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Hey, we don't know if these Greeks were believers or if they were just Greeks who happened to be there at the feast, okay? There were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, one of the disciples, a guy with a Greek name, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Man, hey, Phil, hey, we want to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." This is a strange response, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, these guys want to see you. "The hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified." It says he answered them. Who'd he answer? Philip and Andrew? Did he answer the Greeks? Okay, I don't know. It's very strange. See, Jesus is focused on one thing right now. The cross. He knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. But he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Hey, that's how it is. Whenever someone says, "Hey man, I want to see Jesus," you know what? That is the hour for the Son to be glorified, is it not? It says right here on this, can you see it right there? You can't see it right there. See it right there? See that little bronze plaque right there? You see that? Can you see it? Oh my gosh. It says, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Hey, that's what our lives should do, right? Should be a reflection of Christ. It should be showing Christ. It should be glorifying the Son. Whenever anyone says, "Sir, man, hey, could you show me Jesus? Could you tell me about Jesus?" That's a time for him to be glorified. Now, in context here, he's speaking of the cross. He says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." You know that, right? Bodacious corn. Okay? It's a variety of corn. It's big. It's bodacious. And you take one little kernel and you plant it into the ground. And you know what happens? A corn stalk pops up. And you wait and you wait. And then there's all these kernels of corn. That's how it is, right? A grain must fall to the ground and be planted for it to produce fruit. That's Jesus' life, his purpose for coming, was that he would live a life that we couldn't live, that he'd die a death that we couldn't die, that he would go to the cross and die for our sins, that he would be buried and resurrected on the third day, and then he would produce much fruit in the lives of people who believe in him. It's not only Jesus' life, but he goes on to tell us that's the life of discipleship. You want to be a disciple of Christ? Well, this is what he says. He, verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Discipleship is that way that he just explained. It means one thing. One thing. Death. Discipleship means death. Death to self. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. You can't hold on to it. The person who loves their life is the person who is self-absorbed. Self-focused. It's the person, you might say, well, I'm not self-absorbed and self-focused. Well, you're pretty self-focused. Did you get up this morning and take a shower? Okay, don't embarrass yourself. Yeah, okay. I did. Because I'm taking care of myself.
Thou stinketh.
If I don't take a shower, that's what you mean, right? Okay. The person who loves their life is self-absorbed. They are living life according to their terms. Their anthem is "Have It Your Way," or Frank Sinatra, "I Did It
My Way."
Yeah. And you live life that way, you're going to lose your life. He who loves his life will lose it. Seeking to fulfill your desires. I'm my boss. I make the rules. It's my way or the highway. That person's in trouble. On the other hand, he says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Look at this is not self-loathing. Oh, I can't help myself. I hate myself. I don't like myself. I'm terrible. You know what? When people get that way, they're really self-focused. Do you understand that self-hatred is really a self-love? They're so focused on themselves. It's not a hatred for life, but rather he's making a comparison about the self-life, selfishness, and selflessness. Hey, life isn't all about you. It's about giving yourself and serving others. Laying down your rights. Did we sing that? Laying down your rights to live for someone else rather than for yourself. The person who hates his life in this world will keep it. It's surrendering. It's becoming a servant. It's loving others more than you love yourself. As Jesus is speaking about this, realize he's going to the cross. He's on his way to the cross. And he knows what awaits him there. And he begins to pray, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He fully knows what lays ahead of him. He knows that there is torture, that he will be mocked, that he will be abused physically, that he will be spit upon, that he will be beaten with fists, that he will be scourged with a whip that kills people. And it's going to hurt. And he is going to endure the pain and endure the shame and the humiliation. And then he's going to be nailed to a cross to die for our sins. And Jesus, know this. Look at this. This is real life. He's not thrilled with this idea. Do you understand that he's not excited about having to endure this pain? Do you understand this? This is real. He says here, my soul is troubled. I know what's coming. In the garden, as he prays, he says, take this cup away from me. I don't want to drink of this. I don't want this. But he surrenders. And he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. He knew that the path to glory was through the cross. Not avoiding it, not avoiding the pain, but taking that pain upon himself. You know, as Christians, and especially Christians living in America, pain avoidance is a big deal with us, is it not? Is it not? Oh, I want all the benefits, but I don't want to share in the pain. I want the resurrected life, but I don't want to be crucified. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul said that he looked forward to the fellowship of his suffering. Hey kids, sometimes there's suffering. And sometimes it's through that suffering that we see the glory of Christ. No cross, no death, no burial, no resurrection, no glory. People will tell you, man, hey, no, you shouldn't have any pain in your life. You're one of the king's kids. Yeah, didn't work for Jesus. Didn't work for Paul or Peter or any of the 12. Didn't work for these disciples. Why do we think that we can avoid the cross? It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't like it. And when I pray, you know what? I'm kind of like Jesus is praying. I'm saying, Lord, I don't like it. And he knows. But as we pray, we should also pray, Father, glorify your name. And watch what happens. A voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, hey, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. This is the third time that God the Father spoke to the Son directly in an audible voice from heaven that we know of. We saw it when Jesus was baptized. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Jesus was in the water, and a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, a voice came from heaven and affirmed him at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. He was transfigured. Hey, Peter, James, and John saw him in his glory. And then they heard a voice that came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Listen, boys. Hear him. And this is the third time, and God says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And Jesus said, "Hey, folks, this is for you. I already know what's going to happen here. I'm in communion. I'm in fellowship with God. I always do the will of the Father because I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm plugged in. And he's leading me and he's directing me. And the words that you've heard, I do not speak on my own authority. They're not my words, but they're the words of the Father. Because I'm that tuned into him. But you're not." And this is affirmation for you so that you'll know. But the people didn't get it, huh? Some said it thundered. Some said it's an angel. And you know what? That's the way it is. We are so slow to hear the voice of God. We're so tuned in to other things that God speaks and we miss it because of all the hustle and bustle and the things going on in our lives. Jesus says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." He's speaking of Satan, his power. And he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. If I'm lifted up, earlier in John chapter 3, he said, just as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's speaking about being lifted up, not from the earth, but lifted up on the cross. And the people were confused by this. See, they said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" This is interesting. See, they understood from Scripture that when Messiah came, that he would rule and reign forever. Where'd they get that idea? Well, they got it from the Davidic covenant, remember? The covenant that God made with David. David said, "Hey, Lord, I want to build you a house." The Lord said, "Hey, Dave, thanks, but you can't build me a house. But I'll tell you what, I'll build you a house, David." And he told David that his son would build him a house and he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So by Scripture, they knew that somehow, some way, that didn't speak of Solomon, because Solomon built a temple, he lived, and he died. His throne wasn't forever. And so they said, "Hey, that must speak about Messiah. That's the Son of David." And they would call Messiah the Son of David, a messianic term. And they expected that his kingdom would be forever, that God would establish him and he'd rule and reign forever. They also understood it out of Isaiah chapter 9, Verse 6, you know that one? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will be eternal. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. And the people are saying, hey, this is what we know. When the Christ comes, when Messiah comes, and we think you're it, we think you're Messiah, we know that he is going to reign forever. So how can you say, when you're lifted up? See, the Jews, they weren't ignorant to Scripture. They knew Scripture. But they are so much like so many of us that they took bits and pieces of Scripture and they said, hey, we really like this thing about Messiah coming and ruling and reigning and getting rid of the Romans, right? We really like that, so we're going to hold on to that part. But there were other parts of the Word of God that spoke of Messiah. Verses in sections of Scripture that you should be familiar with, like Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. It's a good one to read, especially in this Easter season. Isaiah 53, which speaks of him suffering and dying for us. And we'll look a little bit at Isaiah 53. They took a portion of Scripture, but they didn't take the whole counsel of God. And they said, this is what we're going to hang on to. We're going to build this theology about Messiah around these verses that we like. So many people today take bits and pieces of Scripture and build a whole theology around that. This is what we're going to base God on because I like this. I'm going to leave this out because I don't like this. Not a good idea. We've got to take the whole counsel of God. And you are to be Bereans. You're to study the Scriptures to see if these things are so or not. You're to check it out. Now, they say, how can this be? And Jesus doesn't directly answer their question. Check this out. He says, a little while longer, we're in verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus is still focused on his departure, on the cross. He knows what's going to happen. And instead of getting into a long explanation with them, he basically tells them, walk in my light. Remember earlier he said, I am the light of the world? And now he says, look, I'm going to be here with you for a little while longer. While I'm here, while I'm present, walk in that light. That was it. I find it interesting because sometimes in my life. And in fact, right now, man, I'm asking the Lord questions. There are things that are happening in my life that aren't making a lot of sense to me. And I go to bed at night and I say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get all this stuff. Why is this happening? Why are things going on like this? Didn't you say? Then I'll tell him what's bothering me. And you know what? He isn't giving me any great theological insights here. He isn't saying, well, this has got to happen so this can happen and this can happen and this can happen. You know what he's telling me? Walk by faith. Walk in the light, man. I'm with you. No answer, Lord? That's your answer, Steve. That's the only answer you really need. Be still. Know that I'm God. You're worried about all this stuff. And you want to know answers. And look, here's the answer, dude. It's me. I'm the answer. But what about... Stop. It's me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Walk in the light, dude. But we make it so hard, don't we? And we fuss and we fret. Just walk in the light. And then John has a commentary here. This is John's commentary on the things that he had seen. His commentary on 3 years of walking with Jesus, watching Jesus, seeing the things that Jesus had done. He says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Though they had seen him give sight to the blind, though they had seen him give a voice to the mute, the lame walked, the dead were raised. Though he did so many things, still they didn't believe in him. And John makes an interesting point here. And so it was before. And so it is today. Things haven't changed much. John says they didn't believe to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet, that they might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their hearts and blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things, Isaiah said, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. These are interesting words. See, the first one, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It comes out of Isaiah 53. It's the first verse in that section. Lord, who has believed our report? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? And then he, in Isaiah 53, look, we don't have time to go through it all today, but take it home. Read it, homework. You know there will be a test. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are all healed. Oh, that's Jesus. But who believes our report? Who believes that God would send his own son from heaven to come to this world, to suffer, to die, to be abused, to hang on a cross for our sins? Who has believed our report? To who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, I hope it's been revealed to you. I hope you believe it. But there's so many who do not. Isaiah says this very thing. Who's going to believe this? He writes it. And so many do not believe it. And then John quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. He says, he has blinded their hearts and blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. 700 years before the cross, Isaiah wrote those things. 700 years before Jesus was born. John says here in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him in Isaiah chapter 6. Jump over there real quick, okay? Just squeeze it in. Isaiah chapter 6. We sing this all the time. I see the Lord seated on the throne. He's exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. And the whole earth is filled. Yes, the whole earth is filled. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. You see it? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, John says that Isaiah saw him and spoke of his glory. Who? Him. Him. Isaiah saw him in the temple 700 years before. And John uses that and quotes that. And John is amazed. But he says in verse 42, jump back there, John chapter 12. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." John is shocked and amazed that people are not believing the report. That God sent his son to die, that he took our sins upon him, that he performed so many miracles, people aren't believing. He's shocked and amazed. Yet he says, yet even among the Pharisees, there were some that believed. But you know what? They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they would not come to him, nor would they confess him as their Savior, because they were more concerned about what people thought. Hey, I might lose my job. I might lose my friends. I might lose some of the things that I'm hanging on to in this world. And they worried more about the praise of men than the praise of God. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Look, there are people that are giving up eternity because they're worried about the praise of men. They want the momentary applause of men. Hey, yeah, you're okay, you're all right. Rather than the eternal applause of heaven. The eternal applause of God. To have God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him also before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." There were Pharisees in the council, in the Sanhedrin, who believed, but would not confess him. Later on, we see a couple of them coming forward. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." At that time, Jesus came into the world, not to judge the world, but to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is coming back to this world to judge the world. But we live in the days of grace. God's grace. His favor. His son has died for us. You don't have to do anything. This is all you got to do. Just believe. He's done everything for us. John's shocked here that people wouldn't believe. I'm shocked now. In this time of grace, these days of grace, that all you have to do is believe in your heart and say, Lord, I want you. Confess him with your mouth and he'll come in and he'll save you. And still people are fighting against that. Isn't that incredible? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. By his work on the cross, we might be saved. Jesus says, he who rejects me does not receive my words, and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry right here. His last words stresses the fact that his authority doesn't come from himself, but it comes from God. And he says the standard by which God is going to judge men. Jesus gives us the standard here by which we will be judged. His word. That's the standard that God is going to judge men by. His word. We think that it's based upon my good works. Well, I try to follow the golden rule. Well, you know, just as long as you're a good person, you know, just as long as you believe in God, that's the only thing that matters. That's not what Jesus says. He said that man will be judged by his words. But I don't believe in Jesus' words. It doesn't matter. This is what you're going to be judged on. It's his words. And these are his words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. This is his word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way except through Jesus. Do you believe his word? Do you hear his word and do you believe his word? Did you come here to see Jesus? I don't know why else you'd come. It's really the only reason to come here. It's to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to hear him speak. You don't need my rap. You need his. Did you come here to see him? And if you did, now is the hour for the Son to be glorified. If you came seeking him, look, you'll find him. He promises. When you seek, you'll find. Very simple. And when we seek after him, that is the time that he's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified in your life because you've come to hear from him, to hear his words. He said that whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life will find it. That's what he has for you. That's what he has for me. That's what he has for us who want to be disciples. The first thing is to become a disciple of Christ is to ask him into our lives, right? Ask him to forgive us. And then the next thing is to go to the cross with him. To actually give him your life. You know, people like confessing. Oh, I need Jesus in my life. People don't like dying. So, here we are, hearing his words, walking in his life, and surrendering ourselves to him. Let's pray. Father, we come, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your life. We thank you that on this day, when you went into Jerusalem, as the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that even then you knew what was going to happen. That in a few days, the shouts of praise were going to be shouts of hatred and animosity towards you. Total rejection. Yet you rode in. You didn't avoid the cross. You went to the cross to die for us. To endure the pain. For the joy set before you, you went. For us, that you might gather us to yourself, that there might be fruit, that you would go and die and be buried for us, that there might be fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, we don't want to run. We don't want to hide from you. We want to come to you right now. We want to go with you to the cross, Lord. And we want you to crucify those things in our life that are no longer pleasing, no longer needful, no longer necessary. Lord, we want to become disciples. And we know that becoming disciples mean that we need to die to self, to live for others. So, Lord, we give you our lives again. We ask that you'd be glorified. We pray, Lord, that we'd be focused on this week of passion, on the passion that you had for us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.